My name's Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and today we get to continue our series, Contrast. We're taking a look at how God is strikingly different and how, as a result, we are, as His followers, are called to live lives that are strikingly different. Today we're going to jump right into it. We're going to go right to 1 John chapter 3. From there we're going to take a hop to Zechariah, then to the Gospel of John, the stories and the life and the accounts of Jesus, and then we'll end up back in 1 John chapter 3. But so here we go. We're going to be right in verse 1. John says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him." So John is being really clear. He's helping us understand that there's a difference, right? That we consider ourselves God's children, His sons and His daughters. Why? Because we have a relationship with Him. And so people who don't share in that relationship, they don't understand why we would say that we're His sons and daughters. They don't understand, they can't comprehend that because they don't share that same relationship. And so John uses that to lead into this next thought. He says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears." Now remember, this letter was written about 40 years after Jesus had already appeared, when He lived His life here on the earth, when He died, was buried, rose again, and then ascended into heaven. So John isn't talking about when Christ appeared then. He is speaking of when we believe that Jesus will return. And so he says, we don't know what it's going to be like. He says, but what we do know, that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. He says, we're not going to be divine. We're not going to be gods ourselves. He says, but we will be like God. He says, we'll have this intimacy with Him that will create us to be even more like Him. And so now he says, and all who have this eager expectation, some of your translations use the word hope in place. You can swap out hope and expectation. He says, all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure. John says, if we have this hope, this expectation that Jesus is going to return and that we are going to spend eternity with Him, he says, our expectation is going to lead to an action. It's going to lead to a change. It's going to lead to something different about us. And he says, if you and me share in this expectation, then that's going to motivate us. That's going to make it so we can never be the same. Expectations are a great thing. They're something that a lot of us have. It helps us see what's coming. It helps us understand what's in front of us. But a lot of times our expectations are met with reality. See, what happens, the problem with expectations, is that sometimes we fill the unknown, we fill the gaps, we fill the blanks with our own desires. Sometimes with expectations, we even take the facts that we do know and we wish that it would be a little bit better, and so we change it. We just twist it just a little bit so that our ideal can be met out and our expectation can be what we had really hoped it would be. And then you all know this. We're met with reality. And this happens to us all the time. It happens when you buy something, right? When you buy something, there's a picture on the box and you think that it's going to be one way. And then you're met with reality, right? And so some of you have bought one of these before. You've bought a chia pet or a chia head. I've never bought one of these, but some of you have done this and you think that it's going to be something great. And it's not. I love these memes, the expectation versus reality memes. And so maybe some of you have seen these. Others of you, maybe you went on Amazon and you said, I'm going to be the best parent ever. I'm going to buy my kid a stuffed animal. They love Winnie the Pooh. And it doesn't look exactly the way that you thought. And that's not really Winnie the Pooh because he doesn't have a nose. He's got a set of dentures and it's totally weird. But someone got duped into buying that. This next one is my favorite because some of you, this is exactly why I don't bake. Some of us, we try, we look at Facebook or Pinterest or something and we say, I can do this, I can make it look exactly the same. But we fill in the blank. We fill in the unknown. And there's a blank there that we should fill in with skill, and instead we just put that I can do it, right? And so we think that we're capable of something that we're not. Fellas, guys, No Shave November comes around. Every year, No Shave November comes around. And I think about it for weeks leading up to it, okay? And I'm like, this is the year. I am going to grow a beard or a mustache or something like that. Lindsay is going to, I'm going to look so dapper, right? I'm going to look so good. And she's not going to be able to keep her eyes off. Like, she's just going to be staring at me all the time because I'm going to look so good. And then I'm met with reality, right? That I am a giant 12-year-old and I can't grow facial hair even though I'm 34 years old. Ladies, you do the same thing because you take that magazine to the hair salon, to your hairdresser, and you say, I'm going to look so fly, I'm going to look so fresh, and it just doesn't turn out the way that you thought it was gonna. And your expectation is met with reality. This is nothing new. This is something that's been happening for generation after generation. And what we see is that it happened to the Israelites in biblical times. And see, what happened is they had this expectation for a hero king. And there's this prophecy from a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah promises them a humble king. And he says, this is who your king is going to be. But they got so stuck within the context of their situation that they were in the middle of a drought, that there was poverty everywhere, that the city was in ruins, that Persia, the Persian Empire, had just started to work its way out, and now they were worried about the Greeks coming in. And they were looking for the hero king. And so they filled the blanks, they filled the gaps with the hero king, even though their expectation from the facts that they knew pointed to a humble king. And you and I could have done the same thing, because if we didn't have the story of Jesus, it would be so easy for us to fall into that. But what I want us to do is we're going to go back to Zechariah 9, and we are going to look at this prophecy and see where the expectations formed. So we're going to start in verse 9. We're not going to read the whole prophecy, but we'll read a good chunk of it. Zechariah says, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout and triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. He's like God, and he's going to bring victory to you, is what he's saying. But then look at the humble king that's pronounced here. He says, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey. And not just riding on any donkey, he's riding on a donkey's colt. A colt is a donkey that's typically 4 years or younger. Donkeys aren't even fully grown until they're about 5 years old. You might be wondering how I know that, but it's called Google. This king is going to be riding on an undersized donkey. It points to his humility. But then look at where the Israelites might have gotten confused, because as we see the prophecy that continues, as we see what this humble king is about to do, there's some really strong language in these verses following. And so we can see how they replace this idea of a humble king with the hero king, with the warrior king. Zechariah says, Judah is my bow and Israel is my arrow. Jerusalem is my sword. And like a warrior, I will brandish it against the Greeks. The Lord will appear above his people. His arrows will fly like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the ram's horn and attack like a whirlwind from the southern desert. That this king, this humble king, is going to turn everything upside down. That he is going to bring change. And that he is going to fight for your freedom. Hear how they could have gotten lost in that. How that speaks directly to their context. Continues to say, the Lord of heaven's armies will protect his people, and they will defeat their enemies by hurling great stones. They will shout in battle as though drunk with wine. Whoop, whoop! They will be filled with blood like a bowl, drenched with blood like the corners of the altar. He says, on that day, the Lord their God will rescue his people. This is where the hero king, the warrior king, came in. They were given an idea, they were given a picture of who this king was going to be, but they filled the gaps. They filled in those blanks with their ideal, with their desire, this king that was going to come in, and like a warrior, he was going to turn everything upside down. He was going to come in and just kill people until they had experienced freedom. But look at what Zechariah does. He knows that strong language, and so he caps it on both ends of this prophecy with this idea of a humble king. On that day, the Lord their God will rescue his people. How? Just as a shepherd rescues his sheep. And then he says, those people that were rescued, there's going to be something going on with them. He says, they will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. That there is going to be a change in these people. Why? Because they have an expectation of this God that is going to come, this king that is going to come, and he is going to deliver them. He is going to rescue them. And as a result, they will have a change. But they built up the narrative, right? We do this all the time. We build up the narrative and we say, they saw this story, they heard this story, and they said, Zechariah, I know you said he was coming in on a donkey, but everything else that you said pointed that it wasn't a donkey. Maybe in your vision, the lighting was a little off. Maybe the angle wasn't so good, because I'm pretty sure that that donkey was in fact a nice giant horse that a king would ride on. I know that my warrior king would never be caught dead on a donkey. And they kept building up this narrative of the hero king. We do this all the time. There are things that we want in people, and so what do? We build the narrative of that person. We take the facts that we know about them, and we say that they are even better and better than we thought. We do it with coworkers and friends, with bosses that we hope to have someday. We do it with celebrities, with athletes, with musicians, with artists. And we build this narrative of who they are. And then once the facts actually come into it, once we're hit with reality, we realize that it wasn't what we actually thought it was going to be. I did this when I was in high school. And there was this teacher, and everyone wanted him. You guys know what this was like when you were in school, or now when you are in school, that everyone wants that one teacher who's better than all the rest, just stands out. And I wanted to be in this one history class because the teacher was fun and he was funny. And I built up this narrative and I said, this is going to be the best class ever if I ever get into it. And sophomore year, my schedule came in, and sure enough, I was in that class. But every gap, the things that I didn't know, I filled in with fun or funny, funny or fun. And I forgot that maybe some of those gaps would have schoolwork, reading, papers, tests. And soon enough, I realized I couldn't even keep up in that class. I had to drop it because I built up this false narrative. I built up this story, this expectation that was hit hard by reality. So this is where the Israelites are at. They're building up this narrative, and they're waiting for this hero king, and they're not seeing him come, and they're getting discouraged. Now fast forward about 550 years, maybe a little bit less, and what happens is Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem. There are people all over. There are thousands of people. They are high and they are low. They are waving their palm branches, a symbol of victory. They are putting the branches and their garments, their clothes, down on the ground so Jesus doesn't even have to touch the ground. Because what they are realizing is that Jesus is starting, that they're seeing that he is who he said he was. That they're seeing that the miracles that he pulled off, the miracles that he did, couldn't have been done by anyone else. And so they're starting to recognize that there's something special about this guy. And so some people in the crowd know it. They understand that this is the king. But some of them are still confused. And they still think that he's a political deliverer. Because remember, they're still stuck in their contextual understanding. They don't see that God has an eternal picture going on here. They don't see that he is a spiritual savior. And so they're waving these symbols. And they're so excited. This is why we remember Palm Sunday. And here's what John says. He says, they shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" And it says, just then, Jesus found a young donkey, and he rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, and he's riding on a donkey's colt." About 500 plus years before this, riding on a donkey's colt. And John paraphrases this prophecy and says, "Don't be afraid." I love how he says that, because yeah, John, we are terrified of a 33-year-old man on a baby donkey, right? But it all points back to the humility of this king, the humble king riding on the donkey. And what Jesus knew as he rode that donkey is that he was making a declaration that I am the king that was promised to you. I am the king that you've been waiting for. I am the deliverer that you need. I'm the freedom that you've been promised. But it's not like you thought it was going to be. John says that even the disciples, the people closest to Jesus, didn't understand what was going on. They're saying, why is Jesus taking this donkey? What's he doing? Why is he riding it now? And then he says it clicked with them. And they said, oh yeah. We learned that when we were younger, what Zechariah said. Jesus is who he's been telling us he is. He is the king that he's been telling us. He is the Son of God like he's been telling us. John continues, says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. And then look at, John says, that was the reason. The miracles that they had seen, the wonders that they have seen, that was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. These people had an expectation, and they wanted to meet Jesus. They had a hope in Jesus, and so they wanted to come face to face with him. And so their expectation led to an action. And what we see in John's letter is he asks us to think the very same way. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. John says, dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. John uses some very harsh language right here. And what he essentially does is he draws the line in the sand. He says, you can either keep pursuing the way of life that you want to keep pursuing. You can keep on sinning. You can keep on missing the mark, which missing the mark, sin is an archer's term for miss the mark. So you can purposely continue to choose to move farther and farther away from God. Or you can choose to live righteously, to live like God. And he says, if you choose a life of sin, you are aligning yourself with evil. But he's not even nice enough to say evil. He says, you are aligning yourself with the devil, with Satan. He says, but if you choose righteousness, if you choose to live a life that God would want you to live, you are aligning yourself with Jesus Christ. But he says, it's your choice. I just heard recently that the power of choice, choosing, is the most spiritual thing that you could possibly do. That God gives you a choice. And you can choose to follow him, or you can choose not to. But what's important to note here is that John says, don't let anyone deceive you about this. He says, this is a matter of deception. Because what we hear is that, hey, we don't have to deal with things until we want to deal with things. We don't have to worry about living this life until it really matters. That I'm not going to stop viewing pornography until I get married, because when I get married, it's going to become an issue. I'm not going to deal with my anger until I have kids, because when I have kids, that's when it's going to become a problem. John says, no, he says, don't let anything deceive you about this. Don't try and make excuses. Don't try and justify your choice, that this is your choice. Either you choose to follow God or you choose not to. And it's a hard choice and it's a hard battle. But what's amazing is if you go on into the second half of verse 8, here's what John says. He says, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came. Right? That you're not doing this alone. He says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. So those things that we would continue to pursue, we don't have to pursue those the way that we thought we did, because Jesus will destroy that for us. That Jesus will help us fight that battle. He says those who have been born into God's family do not make it a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's life is in them. He says you're not even alone in this, that God has breathed life into you, that he has given you the Holy Spirit so that you don't have to go through this alone anymore. So God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are behind you in all of this, which is amazing. And he says, so they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Remember where we started, that we are sons and daughters. If we're Christ followers, we are sons and daughters of the humble King of God. And he says, if that's how you identify yourself, if that is who you are, he says, you can't keep on sinning. And it's not that you are incapable of sinning, because we are still very capable of sinning. but it's that we no longer have that desire to choose that path where we follow after Satan, the devil. It's that we no longer have that desire to not pursue God, that the choice that we want to make is always going to be towards God. It's that we're not content not following Jesus anymore. It's that we're not okay with the sin that's in our lives. So John says that you can't keep on sinning. Because if you really recognize that you are a son or daughter of God, then you're not going to be okay with that anymore. Why? Because we have this great expectation that we share. We have this great hope. And that hope, that expectation, leads to an action. It leads to a change. It leads to transformation. We have to understand that if we are going to call ourselves Christ followers, that we need to go where God wants us to go. We need to be ready to take the steps that He wants us to take, and we need to choose what He wants us to choose, which means that we actually need to get to know Him a little bit to understand what He would want us to do. Here's what I'm asking you. If you consider yourself a son or daughter of Jesus and you're in this room, would you let your expectation, your hope that you have in Jesus, lead you to action this week? You know, next week is Easter Sunday, and for whatever reason, people are more likely to show up at church on an Easter Sunday. They're more likely to actually listen and hear and receive what God is saying to them on an Easter Sunday. And would you let your expectation, your hope in Jesus, lead you to the action to just, like Rick was saying earlier, extend that invite out to someone? We have seen so much life change as a result of an invite. Do you know that if every person in this church brought one person with them next week, we'd easily have over 1,000 people show up here next week? One person. Can you let your expectation lead to action? Let's walk through some next steps together. Wrap this up. Everyone, take out your connection cards. Get them out of your bulletin. We'll walk through these together. The first is that I have an expectation in Jesus, but my actions do not show it. Pray for me as I evaluate the way that I live my life. That's just about being honest with yourself, being open with yourself. That you're going to take a look at your life this week and you're going to say, God, am I choosing the path that's following you, or am I choosing the path that aligns my life with evil? And can you have that conversation with God, and can you really be honest with yourself? I mean, like honest to the point that if everyone in this room did that, that if any one of us said, no, I'm totally good, completely aligned with you, God, That's not being honest with yourself. Can we be honest with ourselves? Can we let God speak into our lives and say, God, where can I align my life more closely to you? And if that's you, you know, we want to be praying for you, so please mark that down on your connection card. But maybe you take that step and you say, okay, but what's next? How do I actually align my life to God? And what I want to do is I want to share this resource with you. This is Crazy Love by Francis Chan. It was written in 2008. It's a phenomenal book. Our students are going through it right now. One of our small groups is currently going through it. And this book, this is my third time reading it. And I'll tell you what, every time I read this book, I just get more and more convicted and just challenged about how I'm living my life with God. And how I can spend more quality time with Him, and how I can take those steps further in my relationship with Him. Because it's about how we receive love from God, but how we as His followers and as His sons and daughters are able to show that love back to Him. And so I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of that if you want your life to align a little bit more closely. Our other next step for this morning is this week, I'm going to read John, the Gospel of John, chapters 18 through 21, to gain perspective on the betrayal, death, resurrection, and redemption of Jesus. You know, some of you are here and you're saying, you're talking about this hope and this expectation, Jesus, I don't have that. And I understand that. I understand that because that's where I was. And that's where many of the people sitting in this room were. And so what I'd ask you to do is, it's okay to not understand, but would you read these chapters leading up to Good Friday and Easter? It's four chapters, 5 days before Good Friday. You can miss a day, still stay on track. But would you read these four chapters to just understand from John's perspective, John's story, John as the eyewitness, who Jesus was, what he did, why he did it, and how he came out of it all. Would you read those four chapters this week? And maybe you are a Christ follower in this room and you say, I've read those chapters a lot of times. I'm pretty familiar with them. I've been hearing them since I was three. Would you prepare yourself for this coming weekend? And how we can celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Would you ask God to show you something new in those four chapters that you've never seen before, even though you've been reading them for years and years? And would you ask God for a fresh perspective? Let me pray for you. Jesus, we are just thankful for your love for us. We are grateful for your sacrifice for us, and we praise you as the humble King. And we are asking that the hope, the expectation that we have in you would challenge us, would push us, would lead us to take action. That it would lead us to look at our lives, that it would lead us to choose you over everything else. And that we would be able to take a look at our lives and say, God, we will never be the same because of you. Then we're asking that you would put it on our hearts, God. We ask you to show us one person each day this week that we can demonstrate your love to and that we can extend an invite out to because we love you, but we know that you love everyone and that you want that relationship with them too. So we pray this in your name, Jesus, because it's a name that is filled with power. Amen.